Amen. Thank you. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue this wonderful series about the book of joy in the Bible. The book of joy is known as the book of joy, even though written from prison. Paul mentions numerous times in this opening section of Philippians, four different times, particularly in chapter 1, that he's in an imprisonment and he is full of joy. His circumstances did not determine his joy. Paul was looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. Philippians 1, I want to read verses 1 through 11. And then we'll focus in this morning on verses 6 to 8. I've entitled this, God is always at work. He is at work in and through us. He's working in providence through history, and he will bring about all of his purpose for his glory. We see this then in Philippians 1, 1 to 11. This is God's holy word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers, sharers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through faith, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you humbled by this relationship of Paul with the Philippians, one of mutual love and care and concern, guided by prayer, co-laboring together in the work of the gospel, a relationship of depth spiritually, one of affection, one of joy. Lord, may we see in our own congregation many of these elements we trust. And if not, Lord, convict us and guide us and cause us, Lord, to emulate their example. What a joy it is to reflect upon their relationship and then look to our relationships here. And I'm so thankful that there's so much that comes to my mind when I think of this congregation and the love for the brethren here. And I thank you that it's from you and you alone. We give you all the glory, ask your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thinking about the Philippians filled Paul's heart with joy. And this joy caused him to have an overflowing thanksgiving attitude and a desire for gospel partnership with them for many years. In fact, 10 years, I mentioned in our time together last time. As best New Testament scholars can tell, about 10 years this relationship had been going on. Of course, much of it, Paul was in prison, but they kept the relationship up. There was much interaction. The Philippians were able to support him, not just through prayer, and not just through visits, but also through financial gifts as well, as he co-labored even from a prison cell. What an example to us as we see this conviction laid out. But look to me particularly to verse 8, where it ends, and he says, "For I do all this with the affection of Christ Jesus." And Paul's heart in this work was driven by the affection of Christ Jesus. And so I've entitled this, as I said, "God always is at work, driven by this genuine love for Christ and Christ's love for them through him to make them in a relationship that would work for the glory of God." I see three particular things in these three verses that I want us to look at. The first one is that Paul had a resolution, a holy resolution, an unwavering resolution to think in the way that he who began a good work in them, in his own life, would carry it out and complete it for the glory of God until the day of Christ. We already saw that they indeed had labored in this way. Look at what he says here in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." It was a relationship in which it was always in growing and maturing from the first day until Paul's penning of this epistle to the Philippians. And that plays right into verse 6, where he says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." So you have this laboring in the gospel from the first day until now. Then you see this bringing it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, perseverance is the doctrine I want to talk about today. Persevering in the faith. Persevering with holy resolution. Persevering with a holy passion. Persevering with holy affection for the glory of God. We live in a day and age where many people say a dead faith can save you. Well, that's against the scriptures. Those who know Christ persevere in their faith because God began a good work. It's not, they didn't bring in the good work. God began the good work and is perfecting a people for his own possession. So we should understand that this is something that's to be seen as normative in the Christian life. As to who begins salvation, it's obvious, as I've said before, but I'll say it again. The work of salvation is a work of God for us. It's a work of God in us, sanctification. And it's a work of God through us in our service one to another, in the partnership and in the fellowship around the gospel. We are partners with our missionaries who we're bringing here this next weekend. We're partners. We're in the fellowship of the faith, laboring, because the good work that God began in them, he'll continue through them and us to the end. There's many doctrines, I mean, many passages in Scripture, but I want to encourage you, because typically what people do in this whole issue of assurance of salvation, this whole idea of perseverance, quite often people want to try to figure out who's saved, who's not saved. Well, look at them. I wonder if they're saved. And that can lead to a healthy playing God attitude. I want to move away from saying, they can't be saved. I want to look at it from the standpoint of, well, God began a good work. If he began the good work, he's going to perfect it until the day of Christ. And there's many examples in Scripture to remind us that God is the one who makes the first move in salvation. And God is the one who keeps us in the faith. Men lack perseverance. Men start things and drop things. But God is not like that. God perseveres. And we persevere because he's a persevering God with us. He's at work for us, in us, and through us. In salvation and in sovereign providence, through our trials and tribulations, God doesn't give up on us, and neither should we give up on one another. We should always look to, as some people might say, the bright side. I would say it's a determination from our part. We ought to think in depth about how God wants us to be building up those who profess faith in Christ. Listen to a couple of these passages that will just be helpful for us to think through the perseverance of our faith. John 10, 27, 28. Just listen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, pre-loved, not by anything they had ever done, just because he chose to set his love upon them. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, some people may not like that, the way the implications of that, but that's the Bible. You either believe all of Scripture is inspired by God or not. And what I see is an unbroken chain from foreknowledge all the way to glorification, unbroken, kept by God, who began the good work in us who believe. The end of Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, he says, for I am sure, notice, he says, I am sure, and Paul says in Philippians 1, 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you. And here we see the similar language in Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am sure, see the assurance? The assurance is clearly from Scripture. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God keeps his people in the faith. He who began a good work in you will perfect you, will bring it to completion, to the glory of his name. Some people might say, well, that if that's the case, well, then how do we know that we'll persevere? Well, God will persevere through us. God will keep us. God will make us his people. How about this one? Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you've repented and put your faith in Christ, God knows your relationship with him. If that's the case, you've been perfected in Christ. You've been made perfect because of the blood of Christ. And that being the case, it's for all time. Once begun, it's for all time, because you're being sanctified. Sanctification, again, is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. God is the one who's working. God is the one who's causing us to think in this way. Let's look at this first point then much, much more closely now. Verse 6. For I am sure. Notice Paul is convinced. Paul, who knew them and interacted with them, who loved them much, who prayed for them, who thanked them constantly before their God day and night, Paul was certain, he was convinced, he was assured without a doubt that of their perseverance. He saw their perseverance. He saw the way they responded to adversity and challenges that they faced. And as they looked at him, he saw that there was a good work that had begun in them. Think about Lydia. The good work that was pronounced in Philippians and Acts 16 on Lydia, Acts 16, 14. It says, God opened her heart. Here she was, a woman from Thyatira, who is selling purple on the riverside there in Philippi. And Paul goes, and the Lord opens her heart. God began the good work. We read later on about her testimony, later on in the book of Acts, and how her house became one of the places where the church met. Without Christ, then in Christ. Salvation, a good work of God. The Philippian jailer, he had been watching Paul and Silas sing hymns in that deplorable prison cell in Philippi. And then an earthquake happens, and then what goes on? He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was saved, he and his household, and they were baptized. God begins the good work. God is the one who's at work. Paul was sure of what God starts, that he finishes. Why should we believe differently? We shouldn't. And notice here, the good work is in you. I think of this passage in Ezekiel that is so stunning. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel says, God says to Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Did you see that? I will cause you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Is it possible to be a believer who disobeys characteristically and habitually in his life? No. God's going to produce an obedient heart. He's going to cause us to work out our faith. I think of the passage in Ephesians, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're graced for good works. Not graced to not work out our faith. Not graced so that we'll somehow, some way not obey, not be careful to obey, and somehow not to walk in his statutes. No. God produces a changed life. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You must believe and be born again. You must receive a new heart. And he was talking to Nicodemus at that particular point, who was a teacher in Israel, and he says, "You mean you don't know about what it means to be regenerate?" And then he was referring to the passage I just read out of Ezekiel. That's what Jesus was referring to. And reminding that God is the one who gives us new life from the inside out. Christianity is an inward religion that flowers itself out. It's not external religion alone, but what produces the external is the change of heart. Have you been born again? That's a good, important question for everyone here to ask themselves. Have I been born again? Have I experienced the new birth? Have I seen a change in my life from the inside out? I heard someone recently, I was talking with them, and then I remembered I had a similar testimony about my foul mouth. When I got saved, my foul mouth left me. I didn't go to a seminar. And they told me, "Okay, this is how you quit using these foul words." I just realized I was not using foul language anymore. And I told this person I could have fully identified with you. It was a work from the inside out. God beginning to work himself and perfect me and mature me and beginning that sanctification process, because he who begins that good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He'll bring it. Notice what it says here. Will bring it to completion. He who did this good work will bring it. He's going to do it. He's going to produce a persevering life. He's going to cause himself to be glorified. And the Father of the heavens and the earth, his Father, our Lord Jesus Christ's Father, will produce a people for his own glory. I think of the passage that particularly stands out, and that's in Hebrews. It was read earlier. Look at it again. Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, such a helpful passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is perseverance. And what's it look like? He's looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, sanctifier, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne on high. Can you be a Christian and live an unchanged life? So many people say a profession of faith is all you need. They'll quote like Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Or with the heart man believes, resulting in salvation, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation, sanctification, salvation. What a powerful, powerful reminder here. He who began that good work will perfect it until the day of Christ. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He'll bring it to completion. He'll bring it out for us to see. He'll say, this is what I've done. I've caused this person to profess faith in Christ. That's why he said elsewhere in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, delivered himself up for me. It's a changed life. God is at work. He's always at work. He works through us to bring about his glory and his honor. He'll bring it to completion on the day of Christ. What is this day of Christ? In 1 Corinthians, it tells us here, such a great passage. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and following, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before I go on, again, remember now, this is what he's dealing with here is he's bringing them to see it's going to be until the day of Christ. So the day of Christ has not happened yet. He's moving us to completion toward that. And he's reminding us again of what a great day that's going to be as we run and finish the race by his grace for his glory. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, I'll continue. He says, as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that even possible? Because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God sustains us. God continues to enable us to be guiltless because of his work on the cross. What a picture, what a beautiful picture. It's no wonder Paul says, I give thanks to my God in verse 4. Are you thankful? Thanksgiving brings God great joy in the Christian life as we look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we're in constant flux of sanctification, of growing and moving in such a way. And God, this word tells us to be, bring us to completion, it means to put the finishing touches on it. Isn't that interesting, the Greek word? It means to put the finishing touch. God is always in the business of putting the finishing touches on what he's doing in our lives as we begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's one other passage that's very helpful before we go to the next point in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's always been very helpful to look at 2 Peter 1, 10. Notice this is 10 and 11 in 2 Peter 1. I want you to see that Paul was sure that what God started, he finishes, and we should do the same. Here it is again. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And what he means there is not you'll never sin. You'll never fall off into apostasy and prove you never were of God. That's what he means. He talks about a scandalous fall. So he's saying if you practice these things, you'll never fall away from the faith. Why? Because you're being kept. Look at verse 11. For in this way of being diligent in your calling and election, in this way, there will be richly provided for you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A changed life, born again. Have you been born again? Have you received Christ's righteousness? Can you say, I know Christ, I love him, I want to live for his glory? Okay, then I'm not concerned about whether your life is perfectly without any sin. I want to see a heart tender toward the Word of God, receptive toward the guidance of the Scriptures, and willing to repent and reconcile relationships and to love one another and to have the attitude that Paul had toward the Philippians. And the attitude he had toward the Philippians was one of great love and concern. He knew he was commending their faith, continually encouraging them as they sought to walk with him. If any man's in Christ, again, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Secondly, notice here, God is at work through Paul's holy passion. Paul has a passion. He had a passion for the Philippians with his prayers, with his words, his hope-filled words, and with his commendation. He was a commending apostle. I was talking to someone the other day about the commending, because I've been talking about how Paul commended the Philippians. And of course, the right answer would be, God does that. I mean, Paul did that because God is a commending God. In Hebrews 11, or the hallmark of faith, it says this, watch. Verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So God's a commending God. We ought to be a commending people, looking for ways to commend the faith, the love, the joy that we see in one another's lives, the way God uses our spiritual gifts in his body, the way he uses us to reach out to our lost neighbors and those in great need spiritually for their hearts to be addressed by the Scriptures. What a powerful reminder here. Again, it's a commendation when we commend one another, encourage one another to pray for one another and to build up one another and to seek first his kingdom. Remember, we saw last time that being thankful moves us to being joy-filled, which moves us to being willing to fellowship and partner in the work of the gospel. And that's what we do with our missionaries. If you're here new to our church and you have not met any of our missionaries, you're going to be blessed because they're quality missionaries. We've had relationships for years. They're loving missionaries, hope-filled missionaries who need encouragement like we need encouragement. But notice here, as we pray for them and each other, it's impossible to be thankful for someone whom you've never prayed for. The more we pray and spread out our prayers, one to another, individually, our families, our brethren in this church, the more we seek the importance of commending and praying for one another, the more we see that real joy comes forth because we have a relationship of at least prayer and cultivating our relationship. We're working at that through having conferences like this. But if you've never been thankful for someone, it's hard to pray for them. There's no relationship. And he, Paul, calls us to have this work because it's always, God's always at work. He's always at work through us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's causing us to seek first Christ's kingdom. And look how he does it here, it says. It is right for me, Paul says, to feel this way about you. This is kind of a subjective point he makes. An emotive, emotional, a feeling. Paul wasn't just all about external doctrinal statements. Paul had an affection. He said, I feel this way about you all. About what? About your perseverance. About your assurance of salvation. I'm assured of your salvation because I see the perseverance in your life. And therefore, I have an emotional, subjective, as well as an objective relationship with you. In other words, as one man put it, the affection is seen often by how we look to one another, but I like to say this, the more we pray for someone, the more joy we experience, the less we offer them frozen handshakes. The more we embrace affectionately one another is a result of being thankful and joy-filled because of your relationship with them. But if you're not thankful because you don't even know who people are, you have not cultivated your relationship with people, what happens is you end up not being very affectionate and feeling. It's simply unheard of to think in the New Testament that people would see each other and go, how are you doing, with a frozen handshake. It's unheard of. There was depths of relationship. There was persecution. People were facing great trials and tribulations. Paul says, the reason why I feel this way about you, look what he says, it's because I hold you in my heart. I thought, that's it. That's an interesting statement. I like to hold my wife's hand. But I hold you in my heart. It's a beautiful picture. I'm holding you in my heart. This isn't a man talking to his wife. These are brothers in Christ talking to one another. There's no frozen handshakes. There's embracing love one to another because there's a relationship. There's a depth to the relationship. He loved them with his prayers. He loved them with his hope-filled words and commendation because he was thankful for them. Commendation. But notice this further. He says, not only am I loving you all the time and joy-filled, he says, I have a heart to see that you are a partaker with me of grace. He's saying, you're a partaker. Notice, look at the statement here. For you are all partakers with me of grace. He's convinced that they're the elect, that they're the believer, they're a true believer. And he's convinced that they're partakers of grace. What a beautiful picture. I wish I could say about our congregation that everyone was a partaker of grace. I'm not sure. I don't know your hearts. And Paul wasn't saying that he knew all the hearts of the Philippians, but the point is, he's saying, in general, what I'm saying is, I address you as a congregation, that we're all partakers of grace. Saving grace. In Titus 3, verse 7, it says, we are justified, declared righteous, by grace. It says in Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, denouncing ungodliness and worldly lust, and present us before Christ himself, in Titus 2:11-14. For you are all partakers of grace. You're all recipients of grace. God is commending you. I'm commending you. And then he goes on furthermore, and he says, and this is obvious because in my imprisonment, which he mentions, like I said earlier, four times in chapter 1, he says, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the apologia, the apologetics, the defense of the gospel, he said, in that defending of the gospel and the confirmation of the gospel, he says, you were with me, whether I was in prison, out of prison. Our relationship had such a depth to it that we were involved with one another in financial gift receiving and giving. What a blessing for the Philippians to have this relationship. But I want to go to John, 1 John just for a second. In 1 John 3, we see another beautiful passage. It just kind of adds to the assurance that Paul is feeling toward the Philippians. He's feeling this relationship, again, is something that has depth to it, and yet in principle, we see the same idea about assurance of salvation conveyed about love in 1 John 3:14. Notice how important it is when we talk about loving one another to encourage one another about the assurance of faith that we see. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Because you know, if you love someone because of their professing of faith, because of their desire to conform to Scripture, because of their desire to worship God with His people, because of their willingness to serve and use their gifts in the church, because of their overall desire and what describes them is one of love and joy. That being the case, you know that you've passed from death to life. I remember as a boy going to Catholic Church and always just looking at my watch every 5 minutes. Another change I saw in my life was when I got saved and I wanted to go hear the preached word, I immediately could listen to a sermon for an hour, and I couldn't get enough, and I would get cassette tapes to go home and listen, because I was alive. God was alive in me, is alive in me, both the will and to work for His good pleasure. It was before I was bored to death. Where are you today? Are you bored to death with all the Bible verses I'm giving you? Or are you just saying, I'm learning more and more God's word? Are you desirous of conforming to the Scriptures? When God works in your heart, He proves out your faith by producing in you a testimony, because He's at work in you, both the will and the work for His good pleasure. And we see again, God is always at work. God is working through us. He works through His people for the praise and the honor and the glory of His name. Notice it was in the confirmation of the gospel, it was in the defense of the gospel, it was in the imprisonment. They were with Paul for the full orb portion of his life. They were with Paul constantly, in their hearts at least, minimally, in their prayers, of course, in their gifts, yes, but also in their person, visiting Paul in prison and praying for him and being a part of the work that God was doing through what had begun with them and now being perfected in Christ. Thirdly, this explains why Paul said in Philippians 4:1, Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 8, Philippians 1:8. For God, then, he says, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see now what's driving the whole thing. An affectionate relationship, an emotive relationship that's based on doctrine and truth, wrought by the Holy Spirit of God to bring about a relationship that with affection, because of the encouragement of the scriptures and the encouragement of one another, of relationships, embracing one another, we see here that for God is my witness. God alone has seen the depths of my love for the Philippians, Paul is saying. He's saying, I've longed for them in sweet fellowship, and God is my witness to give you the depth of our relationship. It was a beautiful relationship. The great preacher who's now with Jesus, James Montgomery Boyce, made this comment about this point right here that I think was very helpful to me. He said, it's at this point where people in churches need to evaluate themselves and ask themselves some hard questions. Here's the quote he says. He said, beloved, we must do more than endure one another at church. We must do more than tolerate other Christians and their personalities. We must work at enjoying them, work at learning from them, work at loving them. Otherwise, it's just a religious building. In other words, our doctrinally sound convictions, which may be orthodox and may be right before God as far as truth is, but our relationships are nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. You could have right doctrine and no love. You could have right doctrine and never show any affection. And so it's a great way to evaluate ourselves. How do we show our loving interest in one another? Well, we're careful about ways we can pray. We're alert in ways we can find out how ways we can minister to needs in the church, how we can better encourage one another with the right word well spoken. But Boyce, I think, hits the nail on the head. He says, do more than endure one another. Work at relationships in the church. Share your life one to another. Notice here what Jesus goes on and says, or Jesus, the affection of Jesus Christ. It says, for God is my witness how I, there's this emotive, this emotional relationship, this more than a frozen handshake. He says, how I yearn for you all. Think about that. Think about the intimacy of that thought. I yearn, I desire. When I'm away on vacation, and we have a sweet time with our families or other friends we go with, or spend other opportunities of time away from this church, do you yearn for the brethren here? Yearn for the fellowship, the encouragement, of using your gifts to build them up? See, it's a powerful reminder here. Again, God is my witness how I yearn for you all, how I long for you all, how I desire to have time with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why were they this way? Because they were related to Paul. They knew his missionary endeavors. They knew his suffering in prison. They knew his faithful laborers for many years. There was a relationship that meant something. And so it's a call for us to ask ourselves, how is my relationship with the brethren here? It may be okay in general, but is it growing in depth? Is there a depth of a relationship? Now, obviously, I have an advantage as a pastor and also being here so long, 30 years plus. And so I have, it's part of my calling, I have a heart a desire to love and shepherd and be faithful to the end, ministering to God's people as a pastor to sheep. But as sheep one to another, there should be this affection. That's what he says next. Watch. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word here literally could be translated compassionate love, but if I could do it in its most foundational definition, it basically means this: from your gut. Loving the brethren with an affectionate Christological love from the gut, from the inside, the depths, from the head to toe, from the entirety of your being, from the internal organs of your body, your stomach area, your abdomen. In other words, it's a composite, compassionate love that is of a depth that few human relationships know that. And the love of God for one another as people in church, brethren in Christ, should be different than the world's love. People are on a bowling team and they go to the local bowling alley and they have a great team and they win the championship, which is fine and fun, okay. But if you're much closer with people like that than you are with people at church, then there's an area to work on that and get to know one another. So our relationship should be one of affection. In other words, it's the indwelling Christ who produced in Paul the affection for the Philippians. The indwelling Christ. And every true pastor, as I said earlier, every true pastor feels something of this affection for the flock entrusted to them. God is always at work. God is working through us. He began a good work and He'll perfect it until the day of Christ. He's calling us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work for His own glory. This brings us to our final thoughts. This takes us to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10:23, I find this is very helpful to summarize for the believer here this morning, this calling we have in Christ. Hebrews 10:23 and following. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Wow, what a great portion from Hebrews. It just kind of brings us all to this point, until the day of Christ. Do you see that, the day of Christ? Stirring up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet. When you neglect to meet and you're hit and miss on your church attendance and you're not involved in the church much at all because you're just not making it a priority, well then don't be shocked if you're not stirring up one another to love and good works. Don't be shocked if you're not encouraged about the day of Christ coming. Don't be shocked when you don't feel close to people in the church. Instead, as a believer, this should move us to persevere in our faith, to hold fast our confession, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Notice I'm not getting tired of quoting that passage because that's what He wants us to see, to hold fast our confession, to work out our salvation, to be as those who are not wavering from their profession of faith. What does this bring us to if you're here without Christ? And when I say you're here without Christ, you may attend here regularly, but you have not yet closed with Christ. You may be a young child, you may be a teenager, you may be a person of more advanced age, But the question is, have you been born again? Do you have this relationship? Because the Bible tells us there is an urgency. It says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. There's never a better time than now to delay trusting Christ is simply foolish. We know not what's on tomorrow. That's not a scare tactic. We don't know what's on tomorrow. But we know that the offer is being made. The good news that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Maybe you've been in church and you've not yet plugged into this church. You're attending, you're an adult, but you're not a member of any church. Why not? Why are you drifting away? Now's the time to commit. Come see us and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Because today is the day of salvation. Because now is the acceptable time in which he calls us to such a calling. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessed word and the encouragement of the scriptures that give us hope. And Lord, we ask now that you would cause us as your people to go forward in saving faith, living for your glory as your people. What a joy that's ours to live as your children, blood-bought, called by you to live for your glory. Lord, I ask now that you would bring these truths home and save sinners in our midst. Give them new life in Christ, and we know the life that you give them will never end. It'll be a life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.